Luke 2:25-32. At that time there was a man in Jerusalem named Simon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simon was there. He took the child in his arms and prayed God, saying, "Lord, let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel."
Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the many blessings that you've given us. We thank you for life. We thank you for the desire that you've laid on our hearts to come and honor you. We thank you for this little girl, Lord, that was willing to speak from your word. Help each of us to take a moment and to hear what your Spirit says this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Take your life, Rick.
Got a red light. I don't know if that means some batteries. Must be the batteries. Does anybody have any? Do we have these are triple or double A's? If not, I can use the other mic. I'll just use the other mic, Ryan. I'll use the red mic. I got the red one here. I'll just use the red one. Thank you, Haley. You all hear me okay?
Yes.
I have a tendency to not keep this one up close. I'll just stick with this for now. So Simeon was in Jerusalem, in the temple. And you may remember at that time, the nation of Israel was ruled by Rome. But yet they still continued. Regardless of the civil leaders and the view of those who in authority, whether they worship God or not, those just as today in any country throughout the world worship their God, praise God, worship the one true God, regardless of those who were in authority at the time. Simeon was there and he felt very blessed. Can you imagine? The long-awaited Savior was in his midst. Not only in his midst, but he held him as a little child. The Holy Spirit had spoke to Simeon and he recognized and he knew this was the Savior. I don't imagine that Simeon or Simon, she may be right. I'm not sure how to pronounce the name. But I'm not so sure that Simon fully knew everything that was going on. He just knew that God was going to rescue. And he held that rescue in his hand. Can you imagine possibly a bursting heart, you know, this warmness coming across the heart and the mind and the soul of Simeon as he held on to this little baby boy.
Amen.
We've entered the Advent season, the season that anticipates the celebration of the Advent or the arrival of Jesus Christ that culminates December 25th. And there are at least three overall phases when you think about it, and there's probably more. But this morning, there's kind of, as we're talking about it, I think of it as three overall phases of Jesus Christ. You have initially the anticipation that we read about in the Old Testament of the coming of Christ. And then we have the actual event, the advent of the coming of Christ, that Simon there held in his hands. And we also have an advent that we all are thinking about today. And what a whole reason as to why we're worshiping. We know truthfully that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be to return again, just as he left. Once again, everything is going to be made right.
Amen.
But first, at a time when Jesus had not yet come onto the scene, we read from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 64, verses 7 through 9. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us, and had made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. And you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. So in a time of desperation that had come upon the nation of Israel, the prophet Isaiah is calling upon God to send help to his people. Malachi speaks of it more directly, of the prophecies of the coming help in the form of a physical Savior. Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger before me. I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." The messenger Malachi speaks of, we know, we read about in the Gospels, was actually John the Baptist. He was the messenger. He made preparations. He called people to repent and to turn from their sins and to turn to the living God. And then Malachi here also refers to that the salvation is coming. The Lord will be, who you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the messenger of the covenant of whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So the Old Testament prophets spoke of the anticipation. Haley read to us this morning of Simon's reaction when he held the embodiment of God, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who came to his creation, the fulfillment of all of these Old Testament prophecies of just a few I read this morning. Jesus, God in the flesh, stepped into our history as a little baby boy. The third phase is not directly part of the Advent season, but underlies all that we do as a church today. We're now over 2,000 years past the advent of that little baby Jesus and are patiently awaiting the final advent of Jesus Christ that he promised his early followers after his resurrection. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "Great indeed, we confessed, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh," speaking of Jesus, "vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, and believed on in the world, and taken up into glory," in reference of Jesus going up into the heavens to be back with the Father, to be at his right hand side. But our focus this morning is a proclamation of the coming Christ. And for that, we must attempt to try to get the mindset of the first century faithful Jews as they waited upon the Messiah. They're looking forward to the rescue of their nation, and they call out, the psalmist says, "Restore us, O God." Let's read from the words of their Bible, written by a man who lived around 3,000 years ago. My main text this morning is from Psalm 80. Psalm 80, verse 1. "Give, O ear, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you have made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Let's pray again. Father, just as the psalmist called out so many years ago, we ask for your restoration for us today. We call for restoration on this country, on the world, on our communities. Well, we don't understand what's going on with this virus, Lord, but we lay it before you. We ask for healing. We ask you to guide us as individuals and as a church that we may do what we should do to honor you in the midst of this time. And we thank you for that restoration that you offered in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to honor him with our lives in this moment as well as into eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Though we often think of the Psalms as being written by David, we believe this psalm was actually written by Asaph, a musician who lived in the same time of David. Saved here, seen in verse 19, was often used by the new Jewish nation to refer to a physical salvation. In other words, they had a moment in time when they needed something. You might find yourself, maybe at one point you were traveling down the road and you had a flat tire and you needed help. You had momentary help that you were seeking, or maybe even something much more serious, of course, in your life. I think the psalmist really at that time was thinking about it more from that sense of just save us from this moment. Help us, such as we might be calling out this morning, save us from this virus, this illness, and the turmoil that's going on in our world today. We might be calling out that salvation. But for us today, here, 21st century Christians in America, quite often we read of saved, what are we thinking of? We're thinking of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's quite often is true in the scriptures. You can see a twofold intention by the words. And I think here the psalmist, maybe when he was originally writing this, all he was thinking about was that momentarily, that fix, that resolution of that moment in time. But he was also speaking. God was using him to prophesy of the reality of the truth of that eternal salvation that was going to come through by the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Just as in the challenge of thinking in our own minds. Sometimes we think on a lower level and God wants us to think on a much higher level. thinking about things that are much more important than what we necessarily see from day to day. You may remember in John chapter 4, the gospel writer reminds us of a time when Jesus was speaking to a lady at the well. And Jesus says, "I offer you water." And she says, "Give me that water. And I can give you the water. It's going to last you forever. You'll never be thirsty again." And she was thinking about it simply of that day-to-day need. And Jesus was speaking to an eternal need that he had, that he was offering up to her, to all who would call upon his name for salvation. The Psalms 80 speaks of the time when the nation of Israel was feeling God's angry hand, a time when they were being mistreated by their adversaries. He says, "How long will you be angry with the people's prayers? How long will you ignore us?" The nation of Israel went through many moments and times when they felt that way. Maybe you've been through that. Maybe you're going through something like that now, where you sense God's not hearing, God's not listening, or at least he's not responding in our time. Understand, God's time and our time is not always the same. He's paying attention. He's aware. He knows what's going on, and he cares for those who call upon his name. The psalm has a theme that has been lived out often. And if you know your history in the Bible, if you read the nation of Israel, you see this same cycle happening on and on, over and over again. And you might see the same cycle in the lives of individuals as well. Does this cycle seem... does this remind you of anything maybe in your own life? This sense of rescue, that initial recognition of need in your life, of needing some help from somebody or ultimately from God. And then there's a drifting. That is, we are, as a human nature, we're quick to forget. How often do we truly appreciate God and even individuals who help us and do things for us? We quite often forget about that, right? We think about, what have you done for me lately? Sadly, in our relationship with God, we can find ourselves in the same place. We forget about God. We forget to appreciate. We don't realize that in that appreciation, in and of itself, it helps guide us to live out the life that he's trying to drive us to choose, that will honor him but also be good for us. The rescuing, the drifting, and then ultimately there's some results. The Bible reminds us in the Old Testament, as in the New, that we do reap what we sow. When we get off of the pathway, there are repercussions. There are results from that. And then fourthly, there's the repentance. So once again, this sense of need in our heart that we need to make some changes as we call upon God and have a willingness and a desire for him to come in and our willingness to respond as he comes into our life. First of all, thinking of rescue, the psalmist is speaking of the whole nation as he invokes the names of Joseph, Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Both Joseph and Benjamin are children of Israel, direct sons of Israel, who the whole nation is named after. And then Manasseh and Ephraim were his grandsons. God has rescued Israel many times throughout its history. From the very beginning, you can see this cycle starting with Abraham as he calls them out to be different, to live differently than the world around them. Just as he's calling out us today to live differently than the world around us. God called out the nation to follow his plans rather than those of the world. Following God always begins with faith and understanding that where God is leading is more valuable to us than where we had already planned on going in our own lives. If someone does not recognize that, it is truly impossible for them to choose truly from their heart to follow God. They need to recognize it. It needs to start with a recognition that you need that rescue, a willingness to respond as God reaches down with his hand to pull you out of wherever it is you are and wherever you're heading. The psalmist speaks of God's precious rescues, and he asks for them, asks for him to do it again. Lord, rescue us. Restore us. Sometimes we may find ourselves feeling like an old piece of furniture, beat up, mistreated, tossed aside. And understand, if you ever feel like you're in that position, know that God wants to bring a restoration, just as He did to the nation of Israel in that day. O Shepherd of Israel, restore us. Restore us to our rightful place by your side. Let your face shine down upon us. The psalmist knew from where his rescue ultimately would come from. He knew that a true rescue ultimately comes from God Himself. God may use the people of the world to resolve our problems, but ultimately, the Bible teaches us, and that we should recognize, that it comes from God Himself. I love what James 1:17 says. In part, it just simply says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And then that we should thank the Lord for those provisions, those little rescues that we receive in our lives.
Amen.
If the vaccine of this virus brings healing to the world and to the country, and I know we still don't know what's going to happen, and you know there's so much turmoil going on around this virus and the vaccines that may be coming out, but I want to tell you this morning, if one does come out, and if it does come about, and we do see some rescue from it, understand there's one place that we should send our honor and glory to, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We should be thanking for Him. Ultimately, our rescues, all of our rescues in life, we should thank the Lord above for them. Oh Lord, restore us. And call upon our restoration. The psalmist also is admitting a drifting from God's directives. Proverbs 26:11 says, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Sadly, again, it's part of our human nature. We get resolved, we get rescue out of something, and we find ourselves going right back into that same ditch. There's something about our nature that, okay, we resolve this issue. Think about it, maybe as you're traveling out on your four-wheeler, going to your nice little cabin that you've built, right? You have a set of ruts. You got ruts that you have out there that as you're traveling out that way, that's where you go. You ever fight against those ruts when you're traveling in areas like that? Your vehicle just automatically gets drawn back into those same ruts. It's work to stay out of those ruts. We will naturally find ourselves. Listen, if the Lord rescues you, don't get the idea that you don't need Him anymore. You still need Him. You still need His presence. You still need His pull. You still need His directives. We need to be careful that we don't find ourselves diving back into those same old ruts. The psalmist says, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? The psalmist senses that God is ignoring their prayers, or at least that's how it feels to him. Understand, though, as I've said to you before, the psalmist doesn't really say this directly, but understand, not every bad thing that happens into your life is due to your own sin. I'm not going to sit here and say that I know why this virus is coming upon us, or why it's coming to you, or this country, or that country. I don't know why it's coming. I just know it's here, and I know where the rescue ultimately comes from. But listen, not everything bad happens to your life is due to your own actions. Although I would admit, and it's true in my own life, often it is true. But not all the time. Truthfully, sometimes other people's sins affect us. The world's sin affects us. Our leaders' sins affect us. Just in the same way, in a small way, if you're a mommy and a daddy and you are sinning, it's affecting your children. It's affecting the innocent. That's also true in a larger level that we all, you know, so when you think about the nation of Israel, in those times when you see the nation failing, faltering, and turning from God, that does not mean or suggest that absolutely everyone, there were some, I would imagine, there were some that were still attempting to honor God, even though it seems like so many of them were turning. It's true so often in the history of the Bible, and I think also today, that there are few who are truly desiring to honor God with your life. It's my open prayer that each one of you are one of those few. The psalmist repeatedly speaks of the results of this drifting, this turning from God. speaking of the punishment, he says, "You fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh amongst themselves." The nation was embarrassed. Their enemies were humbling. Why is it that sometimes the hardest part of the downtime in our lives is the thought that others are making fun of us? That others that we want to, that we're worried about what they think, and we're concerned about being humbled. The psalmist was concerned about being humbled by those, the nations around them. In the midst of the recollections of the punishment, the psalmist sprinkled some reminders to God of his hard work in setting them aside. He refers to Israel as a vine, and we see this being mentioned many times. Israel refers to themselves as a vine that God has planted. You may remember the words of Jesus Christ when he says that he is the true vine. You see, the nation wrestled. The religious leaders of that day wrestled, and of course in the day of Jesus as well, they wrestled with this thought that they were the ones. And in some ways it was true, right? It was through that nation that Jesus Christ came about. One of their mothers was utilized to give us the Lord Jesus Christ. But that ultimately we are fed through Jesus Christ himself directly, not through any nation. Just in the same way that you and I shouldn't think that our power that we receive comes through being a part of this church, or listening to this pastor, or being in your own family. Understand the power of God that you receive comes through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the true vine. And you see that wrestling as you get into the Gospels with the religious leaders, of them seeing themselves as the vine. And Jesus says, "I'm the true vine.
Amen.
You need to look to me." But the psalmist, so many years ago, before the coming of Jesus Christ, sees the nation, the Israel nation, the Jewish nation, as the vine of God. The psalmist says, "You've done so many wonderful things with this vine, a vine that has grown and filled the land. Why are you allowing it to be destroyed?" And then he adds the metaphor of a pig, a boar, in the forest tearing up the vine. Of course, this is really repugnant to the Jews, because they understood and knew the pig as a very dirty, unholy animal. So he's telling you the dirtiest of things to think these unholy people were coming in and in destroying your vine, the psalmist says. This vine that was once beautiful and healthy has been cut down, and he's continuing to use metaphors, this idea of it being burned up and devastated. "Restore us, O God." Restoration always begins with repentance. And again, I would define repentance of having a sorrowful heart. Not that sense of sorrow that, "Oh, I was caught." We've all been there. "I'm sorry that you found out I did that." It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that truly sense of your heart, that where you are is partly your fault. And feeling a sense of sorrow that drives you to want to do something different, to have a desire to change. Though the psalmist never describes directly their sin, he acknowledges their need for turning back to God. "Restore us, O God." And then he says, then we shall not turn our back from you. "Give us life, and we will call upon your name." Lord, if you will only restore us again, we will not turn back anymore. Though, of course, if you know the nation of Israel, this happened again and again. This was written before the nation split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, before the northern kingdom was conquered by the Assyrians and the southern kingdom was conquered by the Babylonians. You see, the nation continually failed God. It did not fulfill its, in and of themselves, they did not feel exactly what God asked of them, at least not in its completeness. "Restore us, O God." Lord, get us out of this cycle. As the psalmist calls upon God to put the Son, which again, understand, when they speaking of the Son, the psalmist is thinking of the Son of Israel being the nation itself. Restore your Son. He's thinking of a nation, of the nation. Put us back to the right side. And of course, the right side is a symbol of strength. We still even use that day to day, right? That idea today when we say he's his right hand man. This idea of being in a position of power. Restore us, Israel. Restore, O Israel. I'm not sure the psalmist understood it at the time, but his words were prophetic about the Son. The Son was coming and would make things right, but not for just the nation of Israel, but praise God, for all nations. The psalmist did not recognize that, but throughout the scriptures, even in the very beginning, even in Abraham's call, the blessings were going to come upon all nations, not just the nation of Israel. The blessings promised to Abraham were going to come true in his Son, the Son, Jesus Christ. All nations were truly going to be blessed in the Son to come, the Son we know as Jesus Christ. The little baby that Simeon was holding was God in the flesh. The little boy we remember, December 25th, is our Savior. In calling God Son, we see a foreshadowing again of the true Son. Psalm 80:17 says, at the end of the psalm, it says, "But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the Son of Man, whom you have made strong for yourself." I highlighted that again just to keep in mind. The psalmist was thinking about it prophetically, but he was thinking about it of the nation of Israel, but prophetically he was speaking of Son of Man. And if you know the Gospels, that there is an actual title that Jesus Christ used often for himself. He called himself the Son of Man. You see, he was the true Israel. He was the Son that never needed to go through that cycle. He never needed to be restored. From the very beginning, he was fully and completely right with God. And so he also is able to carry us into the bosom of our Creator. May we each call upon God's rescue in the time of our lives. Whether it's something individual that you're dealing with, but most importantly, you need to make that first step, that moment when you choose to believe in that little baby boy that Simon held in his hands. The little baby boy that we celebrate on December 25th. Yes, that little baby boy is your King. He is the Savior of the world. He wants to reach out to you and bring about a restoration that is eternal. My question for you this morning is, have you made that decision? If you truly want restored on a day-to-day basis and dealing with whether it's this virus or whether you have financial issues at home, if you have family issues, if you have relational issues, whatever restoration you're looking for, it needs to start with putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want the God who created you to come to your side, you need to start first with looking at that little baby Jesus. Praise God, we don't have to wait for a rescue. The psalmist was calling out, bring us a rescue. That rescue, that eternal rescue, the one that really is going to make a difference, that's going to carry us through whatever this life brings, is a rescue that's open for us by simply opening our mouths and saying, "I trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." You may say with me this morning that I don't understand it all. As the nation of Israel didn't understand it all. As the religious leaders in the days of Jesus didn't understand it all. As the disciples that spent 3 years listening, watching, and ministering with Jesus, they didn't understand it all. I don't understand it all. But I know someone who does. And I trust in Him. That's the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, as we enter the Advent season, I ask you to help each of us to take time and to remember and appreciate that moment in time when we first called upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if there be anybody here that hasn't made that decision yet, let this be the day. But those of us who have called upon your name, Lord, remind us of your willingness to come alongside us Your desire to help us keep us out, help keep us out of the ruts that we keep rolling into in life. Help us, Lord. Restore us. Restore our nation, Lord. Restore our families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If God's speaking to your heart in any way this morning, I want to encourage you as we sing. The altar is open.
So please stand and sing Amazing Grace.